Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted.
Good morning. It's good to see a lot of our students return. I'm going to be finishing up our series on discipleship today. We've been going through a series of character studies on different members of the 12. And, you know, I was considering doing my sermon today on Judas. But last week, Pastor Peter said that would be really depressing. And so instead, I've chosen Philip. And I would imagine that all of us would have the same question in our minds. And that would be, who is Philip? And is he really an apostle? And the answer to that question is yes. I'm not making it up. Philip is in the Bible. This is not like me saying, you know, this week I'm preaching on the Apostle Jason or like the Apostle Zebediah or something. I didn't just like, you know, I'm not making this up. He is in the Bible. He is an apostle, but there's just not much about him. We find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that Philip is actually never recorded as doing or saying anything. His name appears once. It's when the 12 disciples are listed, and so we know he exists. In the book of Acts, again, he's listed as one of the 12 in chapter 1, and after that, we never hear about him again. Everything that we know about the apostle Philip is in the book of John, and John gives him a large amount of space in 4 different passages. He gets about 1 line per passage. I think one of the passages he actually doesn't get to say anything. He just briefly appears. And so, you know, there's kind of not too much about him. But I think that as we look at these passages, as we kind of explore what the scriptures do have to say about the Apostle Philip, we find that there is one word that very accurately describes his life and his ministry. And that word is surprising. The way in which he lives, the way in which the Lord uses him, it's very surprising. He's not, I guess, what you would consider to be the typical pioneering religious leader. The first thing that we find surprising is that Philip is an apostle at all. The fact that Jesus chooses him is something that we would not have expected. When we were kids, we used to play games, right? And sometimes those games would involve picking teams. And generally speaking, the game determines who gets picked, right? Like if it's a game where it requires size or strength or skill, then I don't get chosen. Some of you might relate to that. I don't know if that's insulting, but I think we're all okay. You know, there might be other games that are like tag, for example, which involve running away quickly from other people. And in that case, I do get chosen and I'm golden. Now I don't know what games you are chosen for or what you're particularly suited for. But in scriptures, we see Jesus, he's not playing a game. But at the same time, he is picking teams, right? He picks 12. He spends all night praying, deciding, who am I going to pick? Now, if I were Jesus, I would pick a group of people that were, you know, really smart, maybe. I would pick a group of people that were particularly talented in ministry. They had a great deal of skill or ability. I would pick people who maybe have great faith. I might pick people who have a great amount of courage, because quite frankly, these are men who are being chosen to change the world. These are men who are going to perform miracles. These are men who are inevitably going to face persecution, suffering, and eventual martyrdom. And Jesus has to choose wisely. Now, all the things that I listed, you know, courage, intelligence, ability, these sorts of things, on a human level, they make sense. But what we find is that the Apostle Philip, he's none of those things. He possesses none of these characteristics. We find a different kind of man altogether. In our passage, Jesus deliberately tests him. He knows something about Philip. He knows that Philip has, various, tendencies. And so in verse 5, he asks him, where are we going to buy bread for these people? And Philip, he does a little bit of math in his head, and he answers in verse 7, we can't. He says that 200 denarii, it's not enough to feed these people, to even give them the smallest bite to eat. Now we have to remember, Philip has witnessed Jesus turning water into wine. Philip was there when Jesus healed a paralytic, and Jesus was healing all sorts of people. And so Philip was there. He sees all of these miracles. Yet in this situation, as Jesus asks him, what are we to do? Philip has no faith. Philip looks at the crowd. There's 5,000 men, let alone women and children, and he is intimidated by the need. And so when Jesus asks him, what are we supposed to do? He immediately just withdraws and says, we can't do anything. Jesus, I know you do miracles, but you probably can't do anything either. Philip is a man who is fearful, who's timid, who is very aware of the obstacles set before him. In John chapter 12, there's a couple Gentiles, and they want to talk to Jesus. So they go to Philip, and they say, we want to talk to Jesus. Can you introduce us? And Philip doesn't know what to do, because Gentiles have never asked to speak with Jesus. And so Philip, he asks Andrew. And Andrew does the normal thing that a person would do, and he introduces them to Jesus as they asked. And we see Philip here as, he's not really a man of great initiative. He's not decisive. If it's something that maybe he hasn't done before, he's very ready to pass it along to someone else, to have Andrew do it for him. In John chapter 14, Jesus is explaining to his disciples very carefully that he's leaving soon. He tells him, he tells the disciples that he's leaving to prepare for them a place in the Father's house. And he also explains that, they have seen the Father in him, that because they have known Jesus, they've known the Father. Now, Philip's response is interesting. Right after Jesus says, you see me, so you see the Father, he says, Lord, if only you would just show us the Father. Essentially, what Philip is saying is, I don't see him, so can you do it again, maybe? Or maybe I missed something when you were showing us the Father? And, I don't think Philip is argumentative. He's not saying, Jesus, you said you showed us the Father, but I don't see him, so you're a liar. What's happening? Where's the Father? Philip is not that kind of personality. He's not confronting Jesus. He's afraid. Jesus is telling him, I'm leaving. This is in the midst of, people seeking out to imprison or persecute Jesus and his disciples. And so the leader is leaving. And Philip doesn't know what to do. And so he says, yeah, I guess you've shown us somewhat, but I need more. This is too much for me to deal with. These passages, they paint a picture of a man who is timid in faith. He is very aware of his limitations. And he is much more, even than that, he's aware of the obstacles that are set before him. This is a man who, quite frankly, is fearful. And, I guess some of us are like Peter. We're full of ourselves. Somehow we've gotten the idea that we are ready-made to be heroes of faith, that we just need to wait for everyone else to catch up with our holiness and our greatness. But I would imagine that many more of us are like Philip. When Jesus says, come and die, we're afraid. The reality is, we're afraid not just of a few things. We're afraid of nearly everything. We're afraid of our present, of the current obstacles and challenges that we face. We try to avoid them. We try to distract ourselves so that we don't have to think about them. We're afraid of our futures, the uncertainty that it'll bring, all of the different challenges that we will face. Some of them we imagine, some of them will never come to pass, but we worry anyways. We're afraid of our past. We find it very difficult to own our mistakes. We wonder whether or not what we have done defines us, and so we push it away. We're afraid of admitting that things that have happened in our lives, hurts, pains, that they still affect us, that they still control us. We prefer to deny and run away. As we consider how much there is to fear, we become paralyzed. We become withdrawn. We wonder, how can the Lord ask me to serve him? I need to take care of myself. We wonder that, you know, whether or not it would even matter anyway. If we were to follow the Lord, if we were to obey him, if we were to do what he asks, would it make a difference? Would it make a difference in our own lives? Would it matter to anyone else? Philip must have wondered these things. He must have wondered whether or not the Lord could really use him. What we find in his life is a very clear answer. Jesus can, and Jesus does, use men like Philip and men and women like us, both to our surprise and to our joy. In John chapter 1, Philip brings Nathanael to Jesus, and he becomes one of the 12. In John chapter 6, yes, Philip doubted, but he was one of the disciples who was handing out that miraculously multiplying bread and fish. He was ministering to the crowds. Even though Philip did not know what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 14, we find him with the other disciples in Acts chapter 2, filled with the Holy Spirit, declaring the glory of God to the nations, and spending the rest of his life serving others, preaching, risking his life and giving it, that others might know that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the life that Philip lived. We might wonder, how is this possible? You know, how can the Lord use a man like this? Now, is anyone familiar with Darko Milicic? Has anyone heard that name before? No NBA fans? A few, I guess. So Darko, he's a basketball player. You probably don't know him because he's not any good. He was drafted number 2 by the Detroit Pistons. And his kind of claim to fame is that he was drafted before Carmelo Anthony and before Dwayne Wade and before Chris Bosh, as well as, well, 40 other basketball players. And, you know, unfortunately for him and the Detroit Pistons, it turned out that he's awful. He's just not good. And the interesting thing is that though he was essentially one of the biggest busts ever, he's an NBA champion. He has a championship ring. When the Detroit Pistons beat the Lakers in 2004, one of the most glorious finals ever, I'm not sorry, Laker fans. I'm a Kings fan, and so, yeah, it's my obligation. But either way, the Lakers lost terribly to the Detroit Pistons in 2004. Darko was there. He was on the bench, but he was there. I don't know if he was the 12th man or what. I'm pretty sure, like, actually he played garbage minutes and he managed to break his hand during it. I'm not entirely sure how that works, but he was there. He got a ring. He was present. We have to realize Philip is facing real challenges. I mean, he's a timid guy, but the things that Jesus is asking him to do, they're legitimately scary. Being a disciple of Jesus means that he's poor. It means that he's always traveling. It means that the religious and political leaders hate him, are trying to arrest him, would like to kill him. This is what Philip is facing. Not only that, he's hanging out with these disciples. He's very, you know, intimate with Peter, with John. He sees these guys who are natural-born leaders. And he is very aware that he doesn't fit in. He is very aware that he is not the right man for this job. Yet what we find is that if nothing else, he doesn't run away. He doesn't leave. In John chapter 1, when Philip first goes to Nathanael, he doesn't believe him. And Philip doesn't sheepishly go away. He says, come and see for yourself. And Jesus convinces Nathanael. In John 6, when Philip doesn't believe that they can feed the crowds, he's still there and he obeys when Jesus says to distribute the food. And just in being present, he witnesses and participates in a miracle. In John chapter 14, Philip does not understand who Jesus is, but after the crucifixion, he doesn't leave town. Even after reports of, you know, Jesus rising from the dead, there are disciples leaving. You know, the two that were going to Emmaus? They were leaving. Philip wasn't leaving. After the resurrected Christ said to wait for the Holy Spirit, he was in that upper room. He was there. Now, we might not like to be compared to Philip, or Darko, I guess. It's not flattering. But they were witnesses. They saw something happen. Philip was there when the Son of God was doing miracles. He was there. And maybe it's simple, it sounds simple, to say, you know, the key to ministry and fruitfulness and an incredible Christian life is to just show up. It sounds simple, but you and I know that it's not that simple, because we frequently run away. We frequently decide it's not worth it. We very readily quit before there's real failure, before there's real challenge. We would rather get out before that. You and I are afraid of many, many things. We're afraid to witness to our coworkers and to our family members. We don't know what will happen. We are afraid when the Lord Jesus comes and convicts us and says, give away 10, 20, 30% of your income. were afraid. When we hear that our task as a people of God is to make disciples of all nations, not just hide together and enjoy ourselves, but go to the darkest, most difficult places in the world and lay down our lives that others might know that Jesus Christ is Lord, when we hear that, we are intimidated. We're like Philip. We lack faith. We're afraid. We're aware of our limitations. We know that we are not the right person for this job. But what we see in the life of Philip is that these things do not determine whether or not we will be faithful or even fruitful. The real question is, when confronted with our fears, will we run away from Jesus, or will we run to him? When everything is going wrong in life, will we run to Christ? When he commands us to do things that, quite frankly, we just don't want to do, do we speak to him about it? Or do we try to pretend that he does not exist? God is not offended that we struggle. God is not surprised that we doubt. But he is simply inviting us to stick around long enough to see him do something. He invites us to continue to pray, to be ready to follow him and obey when he speaks. He asks us to be there. Church history tells us that Philip somehow managed to remain faithful to the end. He does not have the right personality, the right temperament. He has a lot of fears. He doesn't have very many gifts. The man just doesn't have very much going for him. But he's faithful to the end, somehow. Church history tells us that, like all of the other disciples other than John, he becomes a martyr for the cause of Christ. Before he dies, he preaches to multitudes, something which, quite frankly, I would imagine was not his natural gifting. Crowds are saved, and he is given the privilege of being one of the first to die for Jesus. 8 years after the Apostle James is beheaded by King Herod, the Apostle Philip is stoned to death in Asia Minor. And I would imagine that if the Apostle Philip were given the chance to look back at his life, he would be surprised too. He would wonder how the Lord could have brought him such a place where he might even be considered a hero of faith. I think we find the answer not in the end of his life, but actually at the beginning of his journey with Jesus. Philip meets Jesus in John chapter 1. In verse 43, it says, "The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me. Follow me.'" Philip is the wrong man for the job. That much is very clear. But it is also very clear that Jesus chooses, he decides to go to Galilee just to find him. This is significant. This is not what happens with the other disciples in this passage. John the Baptist, he directs the Apostle Andrew and the Apostle John. The Apostle Peter, the Apostle James, they're called by their brothers. Nathaniel, he's brought by Philip. It's only Philip, that Jesus personally goes and finds. It's only Philip that Jesus travels to bring home. He is the first one of this group to whom Jesus says, "Follow me." Philip is faithful, not because of himself, but because the Lord chose him. Because the Lord went to him. You and I are not here because we are particularly special. None of us are the right person for being a disciple of Jesus Christ and spreading his fame among the world. We are not. Some of you are like me. Quite frankly, we have bad personalities for ministry. Our natural temperament is, well, to be with books or maybe a TV show rather than actual people. Some of us, we find it very hard to understand theology, to read the scriptures. You know, maybe we're more visual learners, or we, you know, learn by doing. Reading and studying is not what comes naturally. All of us are fearful one way or another. We're able to hide it by avoiding everything that's uncomfortable and everything that we're not very good at. But it's there. And I guess if somehow we manage to be the person with no fears, all of us are sinners. All of us love ourselves more than other people. We love ourselves far more than even God. We are not the right kind of people. But somehow, we're here. We're not here because we're very nice and we're seeking Jesus because that's the right thing to do. Scriptures are very clear. No one seeks God. No one is righteous. We're here because the Son of God has sought us. Today, he is seeking you. And he intends to find you. His call is the same as it was to Philip. Follow me. Follow me. We can find plenty of reasons why we shouldn't. I think that's kind of what we naturally do. When we're given an opportunity to serve another person, to sacrifice for the Lord, first we calculate, what are all the reasons why I should not do this? It's because we're afraid. And if we try hard enough, there are lots of good reasons to say no. We can even make them sound spiritual. There are a lot of reasons for us to play it safe, to not risk, to, I guess, ignore the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's at least one good reason to say yes the Savior of the world himself, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the Son of God, personally invites each of us to be with him. God speaks to us. God seeks us out. He finds us, even when we don't want to be found. And he says, come and be with me. I don't know what other reason we need. You know, Jesus, he deliberately chooses his words. He doesn't say, be good people, follow these rules, do this task. He says, follow me. The implication is that Jesus is going to be there. We don't go alone. We don't go by our own power. He's saying, come, come with me. Let's take a moment to pray, and let's be honest with the Lord about our fears. He's not surprised. So let's tell him. Tell him what we're afraid of losing, what we're afraid of experiencing if we really follow him. And let's ask him to be with us in such a way that we would take courage and be ready to obey when he calls. Let's pray together.